Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And I'll read from verse 22 to verse 28. I've entitled my message from this passage, Groaning, Searching, Working. And before I preach my message, I want to just go ahead and tell you that describes us and it describes the Lord. Okay? And so what I want us to do is to investigate and see and let the Lord speak to us from His Word today. All right, chapter 8 of Romans, beginning in verse 22. And listen, let me ask you to do this for me. Some churches, when they read the Scriptures, they'll stand up. And that's not a bad thing to do, for sure, as we show respect to the Word of the Lord and the reading of His Word. But if nothing else, I'm not going to ask you to stand today, but I'm going to ask you to just cease what you're doing, unless you're about to read along. Cease what you're doing. And let God's Word speak. Let us pay attention to the Lord. If we don't have respect for anybody else, let us show respect to the Lord and to His Word today. Amen. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. Sounds like our world today, doesn't it? The whole creation has been groaning and is in the pains like childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit even, we groan inwardly as we wait. We're waiting eagerly for the adoption to sonship, and I might add to that, daughtership. It's not just all about guys here. It's about all of us. And we're all adopted, daughters and sons of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. The redemption of our bodies, he goes on, verse 24. For in this hope, what hope? The hope of our adoption? The hope that God's going to do something towards us, that's going to save us and do something about our... Many times our miserable human lives are kind of bound up by sinfulness and just our humanity. That doesn't mean that God doesn't bless us with good things and great experiences and blessings and beauty of all kinds. But it doesn't take much for us to know that our world and our existence, it's marred. There's something just not right. Our sinfulness. And so we hope, this is a hope that we have, that God is going to do something with us. And what God is going to do with us is good. So, in this we hope. In this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works. He works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Lord, bless the reading of Your Word, the hearing of it, the heeding of it. May it produce good fruit in us, fruit in keeping with Your good pleasure and Your good purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that we might be the only parts of creation that hope. I mean, I'm not sure that birds hope. I'm not sure that bridges hope. But I hope, and I bet you hope. What are you hoping for this morning? I want to ask for you to blurt out any answers. But I know that some of us are hoping for some things. And maybe you've got a hope in your heart that you wouldn't tell anybody. And it's a hope that you've carried in your heart for some time. I wonder what you're hoping for this morning. Maybe a little more income? Maybe a good report from the doctor? Success in a new venture? Better grades this year, right? Please, Lord. More wins in my life, finally, than losses. I'm tired of losses. Lord, I'm ready for some wins in my life. What are you hoping for? More peace than war. Who doesn't hope for that? Who is not weary of war? A quick end to the summer heat. We hope, don't we? Sometimes those hopes that we hope for seem elusive. Some in this room have hoped for years and years, for decades. You've prayed and hoped, and it seems elusive. Sometimes our hopes might seem impossible. Who would hope for that? There's no way. It's just impossible. Sometimes our hopes just honestly never come to be. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Paul mentions hope in our passage, and it's a hope for a beautiful reality to come. It's a hope that pertains to the relationship that God has with us, that He is adopting us. There may be some folks in here, and you were adopted by a loving mom and dad to be. They're not your biological parents, but they adopted you and they brought you into their family. Well, this is what Paul is talking about, this comparison of how God saves us. This is just one comparison, one middle picture that Paul paints of what God's salvation looks like. It looks like adoption. And it's like we're all spiritual orphans. And God looks at us and He says, I want you. And I want you to be a part of my family. And you don't have to earn it. You don't have to perform for me. You don't have to be beautiful. You don't have to be talented. I want you in my family. And so Paul uses this beautiful picture of how God thinks about us. And He is looking to adopt us. And it's a beautiful, it makes us a beautiful, listen, God's adopting of us makes us beautiful and valuable. Don't let anybody tell you anything else about who you are. The fact that God seeks to adopt us into His family makes us valuable and beautiful. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. No longer strangers. No longer strangers, no longer enemies. Now, He makes us daughters and sons. We don't weasel our way into the family. We don't indicate to God our interest in being adopted. Adoption is God's work. And He adopts us into His family. He makes us His. We don't work for it. We don't perform for it. We receive it. God's adoption just happens. I mean, I think that's the way adoption works. The parents-to-be just kind of make it happen. It's costly. And their lives change for it. But it's initiated by the parents-to-be. God's adoption just happens. And Paul says that we wait for it and we hope for it. We hope for it. And so today, your hope might be that God would look at you kind of with with favor. That God would look at you and not punish you. That God would look at you with favor as His child. And I want to tell you, that's something worth hoping in. But it's not just a hope. Now, keep that in mind. Now, there are several other words in this passage that are interestingly connected to hope. So I want to ask you to go back to your scripture and look at the verses that I read and see if you can find them. I'll give you a hint. You can look on the screen and that'll help you. These three words are connected to hope. Groan. How does that connect to hope? Searching or search. And then work. Do you see them in these verses? These words seem to describe us. Or maybe I should say it describes me. Maybe I don't need to speak like I am making assumptions about you. They speak about me. And they speak about my hopes. Because as I go along and my hopes are slow to materialize, these three words can describe my response. I groan about it. It's deep sometimes. I groan about it. And then I get, there's enough agony that it makes me start searching. And then sometimes that searching makes me start working. As we go along, our hopes are slow to materialize. And these three words can describe our response. Paul says it this way: we groan inwardly as we wait for hope to become reality. He's already mentioned that even creation is groaning. There's this kind of groaning that is happening. This is certainly a spiritual groaning, okay? Because we're waiting for this adoption by God to materialize. We're waiting for it to materialize in an eternal reality. What happens on the other side of this life, because this life is not the end of things. We're not just going to live and die and be buried and be recycled. No. There is an eternal reality that we anticipate. And I would add this, that we, on this side of death, need to be preparing for. Don't live as if an eternal reality does not exist. That would make you faithless. That would make you unbelieving. Because God's word is very clear that there is life eternal after death. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there is this kind of groaning for this spiritual reality to become true in our eternal hope, this eternal reality of life with the Lord. And as we hope and wait, we're hoping and waiting for spiritual growth. I don't know about you, but I'm hoping that the Lord would work in me. Hurry up, Lord. I've got some things I'd like for you to help fix in me. Honestly, Lord, because I'm creating some collateral damage here because of who I am. And I need your help, Lord, and I'm hoping for spiritual growth in me. I need to be more patient. I need to be more understanding. I need to be more empathetic toward people, more compassionate. I need to think less about myself and more about people. I need, Lord, to live out the Beatitudes that you teach about, Lord. I need to seek your kingdom first. These kinds of things. A hope for spiritual growth and maturity in our lives. It's spiritual for sure, this hope that Paul talks about. But I also want to say this. It's also a groaning that I believe that we have for things to be different and better in this real world that we live in. It's not just spiritual. That's important. And I think that's a crucial piece here. But it is also about this world that we live in desperately needing some hope and some fixing. And honestly, that really, the fixing that our world really needs is can only come from the God that created it. And honestly, through the people of His, not that He is elected or chosen for heaven or hell, but that He's elected and chosen to be channels of His grace and goodness. That really is the only answer for this world that groans and for our groaning, for things to be different and better in this world. We groan, don't we, because of the uncertainties of this life? We groan Sometimes, literally, from our sicknesses, we groan because of trials and temptations that come at us. We groan about the ways that people choose to live and about the consequences of those choices that seem to affect us. We groan about it. We groan because of the increases in the cost of living and how it seems like it's harder and harder to eke out a little bit of sanity. We groan. And our groaning leads us to search. To search for answers. To search for truth. To search for the Lord's intervention. To search for meaning. I don't know, to search for anchors to hold on to. Because it seems like that a lot of times the people that we've hung on to that have been anchors in our lives, whether it's family or friends or other leaders, we hang on to these people that become anchors, and then they end up being really sorry anchors. And we're left kind of drifting. And we're searching for anchors to moor our lives to. Maybe it's just me doing that kind of searching. But I don't think it's just me. I think it's we. I think we're searching. I want to tell you, our searching can lead us to work, to get to work. Sometimes that work is good work. Sometimes in our searching, in our groaning, we get to work trying to make our hopes a reality by helping our neighbors, by leaving things better than we have found them, by sharing a witness about Jesus. You know, some of us are prone to action. We don't want to just hear something or sit around and talk about things. We want to do something. And so that searching, that groaning motivates some of us to work and to do good work. But I also want to say sometimes our work that grows out of that groaning and searching comes from a desperate place, from an anxious place, even from kind of a hopeless place. We get to work because we're desperate. We don't know what else to do. We get to work because we're anxious. It's kind of like Peter looking at the disciples, the other disciples after Jesus was dead and gone and said, "Hey guys, I'm going fishing. It's kind of become hopeless around here. And y'all aren't helping me out. And so I'm going fishing. I just got to get out of here. I got to get busy doing something." And that action kind of comes from an anxious place, a desperate place, even a hopeless place. If I don't do anything about this problem, nobody else will, is what we think. And so we got to get busy working because nobody else is going to do it. And so I guess I'm going to have to do it. And our groaning that turns to searching, that turns to working, can become hopeless without any hope. Is there anyone here that's tired of hoping? But we're not the only ones groaning and searching and working. Paul tells us that God, through His Holy Spirit, is doing some groaning and some searching and some working. But as you might imagine, His is different than ours. Verse 26, look back at verse 26. Verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit does what? Helps us in our weakness. Paul said in another place, in my weakness, I am strong. Or maybe another way to say that is, in my weakness, God's strength is made manifest. So God's strength is not manifest in my strength, in my talent, in my greatness. No, God's wonderful and beautiful strength is made manifest in the very weakness that I despise. And yet God takes me, adopts me, and He works in my weakness. Well, listen, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is good news, people. This is good news. This morning, we can know that the Lord is paying attention to us and is not hoping. The Lord is not hoping. No, the Lord is helping. The Lord is not just standing around hoping. No, the Lord through His Spirit is helping, and He is helping us. The Lord through His Holy Spirit is helping you. And He, the Holy Spirit, is helping us in the very midst, in the very midst of our weakness. When we are neck deep in our weakness, when we are drowning in our weakness, the Holy Spirit is helping us in the very midst of it. You might feel weak this morning. You might have experienced an interaction with someone that left you belittled and demeaned. Those are the worst kinds of interactions. When somebody makes you feel small and like you don't matter. And maybe you've had an interaction like that. You might be in the midst of conflict with yourself or with someone or with something. There may be 1,000 other things that are revealing your weakness today. The Holy Spirit is present and at work in that place. But He's not just helping us. He's also groaning Himself. Now, I have pictures of God doing a lot of things. I don't know that I can picture God groaning. But that's what Paul says. And it's not just Paul telling us about God. I believe that God is actually communicating through Paul to us about Himself. The Scripture says we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I don't really know how to make sense of this, except to say it this way. I believe that He feels our pain and He feels our weakness. The difference in His groaning is that He knows what to do about it. So there's groaning, our groaning, and God's groaning, which means that God knows our pain, and He knows what to do about it. But there's also the searching of God. The Holy Spirit is searching, but He's not searching for answers. That's what we search for. He's not searching for answers. He has the answers, doesn't He? Doesn't the Lord have the answers for your problem that you're wrestling with that seems so huge and monumental that's about to be like a tsunami and wash over you? The Lord has the answer for that. I don't mean to dismiss how big it seems to you, but I just want to tell you that our God is bigger than that thing. So He's not searching for answers. He's searching our hearts. So God is working to search us. He has the answers already, but He doesn't always have our hearts. And so the Holy Spirit searches our hearts. Verse 27, He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And don't get mixed up there. I think this is just simply describing the way in which God, in the wholeness and fullness and great mystery of the Trinity, is at work among God's self, communicating and searching and knowing and working. The Holy Spirit is searching our hearts. And I want to say it this way. He's searching down into the depths of our hearts. Now, I'll tell you this. We are very good at filling our hearts with what I call rubble. I mean, it's what Jesus talked about in His parable when He was talking about the soil, and He talked about, you know, the good soil. He talked about the pathway. He talked about the rocky soil. And that the Word of God had a hard time getting down into rocky soil and really taking root. And so I've thought about this, that we're very good about filling our hearts with rubble of all kinds. And they come from a lot of different places. Sometimes we dump it in. Sometimes other people dump in the rubble. Sometimes the world that we live in dumps in the rubble. And the rubble that fills our hearts then take up space that God's word needs to grow. And so the Holy Spirit is searching down in our hearts and wanting to get down deep into our hearts. He wants to do something with the rubble, and that's part of spiritual growth, I believe. He wants to begin working in our lives to identify the rubble and get it out of the way so that he can come in and fill that space with his spirit and his word and his will. So the Spirit is searching down into the depths of our hearts. No superficial work for the Holy Spirit. He's getting down deep into our hearts, down where the uncertainties and the fears and the rubble resides, and down where the hope can disappear. And then I believe the Holy Spirit teaches our heart how to pair the heart of us with the will of God. And he is helping us as he searches us to come together with God's will. What our Heavenly Father wants and desires for us and for our world. That's a good way to think about God's will. What the Heavenly Father desires for my life and for my world. And so the Holy Spirit is working down deep in my heart, searching my heart, so that his work can pair my heart with the will of God. And in Romans chapter 12, it says this about God's will. It is good and it is perfect. You can't beat it. You can't touch it. And God is at work to make it a reality in our lives. God is at work to make his will a reality in our lives. It is not our work to make God's will a reality in our lives. It is the Holy Spirit's work to make his will known and at work in our lives. Out of God's groaning and out of God's searching of our hearts, God goes to working. Verse 28 is often quoted from memory. Verse 28 is powerful and beautiful, but verse 28 does not stand alone. The truth of verse 28 is a part of the truth of verse 26 and verse 27, and I guess I should say verse 29 and verse 25. It doesn't stand alone. It says this, and we know that in all things God works. In all things God works. In all things God works. In all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Groans and searches of God's Spirit leads to the next powerful and beautiful truth, that God is working for our good. God is working for the good, for our good. Sometimes we say God is working all things out for our good or for my good, but this wording is different. It says God is working for the good. God is working. God is working for the good of those who love him. That's why I say to you, love God. You'll get a whole lot more in return than you'll ever have to give to him. Love God, because he's going to work out things for you. Love God, because he loves you. Love God. God is working for the good of those who love him. God is working for the good of those who are hoping this morning, and who are hoping in him. You see, we all have hopes and dreams that may or may not be realized, that may have been dashed, hopes that have become hopeless. But this morning, what the Holy Spirit is working to do is to cause our hopes to rest on the only one who is working for the good. This morning, your hopes may seem elusive. They may seem impossible. They may never even materialize. But know this, God is at work in you, through you, and beyond you. And He is at work for good. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to this time in our gathering where our songs have been sung, our prayers are lifted up to You, words have been spoken. But Lord, what we really need is for You to work in some really good ways. And Lord, we pause right now. And we still ourselves right now in Your presence. And we want to tell You, Lord, that our hope is in You. And that our hopes rest upon the work that You do. That You work things for our good. For those who love You, for those who are called according to Your purpose. And so then that puts a little bit on our shoulders, people. How are we loving the Lord? How are we being faithful to what He's called us to? Today the Lord may be calling you. He may be speaking to you in the situation that you find yourself. And I can't tell you how to respond to Him. But I can tell you there's a couple of places you can start. Lord, I want to love You more. Lord, I want to feel and be committed more to Your calling on my life and to the purpose that You have for me. And so today, maybe the place that we need to start is to give ourselves to those two things and let God do the groaning and the searching and the working and knowing that in all of that, God is working out the good as we seek to love Him more and more and more. And as we seek to be more and more faithful to the calling that He's placed on our lives. Lord, may it be so in us. May it be so in our homes, Lord, in our children, in our grandchildren. May it be so in Your church here, Lord, that we would love You and be called even more to Your purpose, knowing that our hopes rest on You, Lord, because You're working it out for the good. We trust You, Lord. We worship You this day. In Jesus' name, amen.